Matthew chapter 14. Did you bring your Bibles to church? Come on. Let's go. I see a lot of Bibles in this section over here. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, we got a big screen Bible coming at you. You ready for it? All right, here we go. It says, immediately after this, what is this? It's Jesus having just fed the 5,000. It says that Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake. And while he sent the people home, and after sending them home, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. Come on, somebody. Last month we were talking, or the month before, we were talking a lot about prayer. Amen. And it says, night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. Who would be scared in this situation? We're not talking Carnival Cruise either. You know what I mean? Like, this is like a little boat. And in their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" Everybody say, "Oh!" Did it. But Jesus spoke to them at once, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." He said, "Take courage. I am here." And then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. And so Peter went over the side of the boat and he walked on the water towards Jesus. And when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and he began to sink. "Save me, Lord." Come on, who's ever shouted, "Save me, Lord"? I feel like that is the typical cry of someone who has just been freaked out. I think even like as a wee laddie, even like I was a preteen, I remember one of the times I was scared the most. I was home alone. We had lost power, and I wasn't a guy that went to church, but even in that moment of pure terror, I said, "Lord, please save me." So these things kind of go hand in hand. They make sense. And Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. He says, "You have so little faith," Jesus says. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. The disciples worshiped him and said, "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. I want to echo the words of Jesus as the title to the message today. And it is very simply, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Can we pray? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It illuminates the future ahead of us that we may not always be able to see in the natural. But Lord, your word, it is the living word of God that is not bound by time or era or decade or place or any of these constraints, God. It is the living word of God that shapes us, that fashions us, that transforms us, that cuts away at the things that need to be cut away. It exposes and reveals to us the things, God, that you need to breathe on in our lives so that we might be healed, that we might be made whole, that we might be set free. And so, Lord, we pray that your word, it would do just that. We pray for a harvest of righteousness and that the word would not return void. It's in Jesus' mighty name that I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Before you grab your seat, just turn to somebody and give them a kiss on the cheek. What? Only if you know them. Only if you know them. I just saw so many people go, you know what? That's fair. I got to officiate a wedding for a couple people in our church yesterday. Who loves a good wedding? I love doing weddings. God is present at weddings. Amen. When two people are following Jesus, it's so good. And it was funny. There was like a funny occurrence at this wedding. For whatever reason, there was all kinds of different hats at this wedding. There was a top hat. See, somebody was wearing a top hat. Somebody from our church was wearing a cowboy hat. Who would wear a cowboy hat to a wedding? I'm not going to lie. I saw it, and I was like, kind of a vibe, kind of a vibe. I like it. Good merriment was had. Chris Huggins, I'm pretty sure, tore up the dance floor. Where's he at? Chris Huggins, you hiding in the back? Praise the Lord, he's hiding. If you've never seen Chris Huggins dance, it is pure elation. You need to be privy to this experience. It's awesome. We got to have daylight saving time. We got an hour extra sleep. Praise the Lord. Who's thankful for that? I know I am. Very excited about that. Because this week, I had my knowing that I had a wedding weekend, I had my sermon completely teed up. My sermon was ready to go, y'all. There's, as a preacher, there's nothing better than feeling like, oh, my sermon is done, ready, and it's in the bag. About Saturday morning came around, and I had this sermon that was really going to be kind of all about, like, the election and talking about all the things and all the different sides and all the ways that we can and could look at it and all the ways that the church needs to hear about these things. And I found myself, like, really, like, stressed about it even though it was done. And I really found myself, like, in a moment of, I wasn't even praying, but I was just in a moment of stillness and in the stress of it, I found the Holy Spirit said to me, why are you so scared? What are you afraid of? And then I was like, what are you talking about, God? And God led me to this passage of Scripture. So I don't know if you felt this, but I think that around this time of the election and for our future, of the country, I think there's anxiety. I think there's fear around it. And so today I've really felt like the Lord wanted me to preach this message out of Matthew chapter 14 that tells us, do not be afraid. I wonder in this season if you are walking in fear, whether it be about the events of this world or whether it be about something personal, whether about you trying to figure out, you know, how you're going to pay for that car that needs a repair. I was talking with somebody right before service, and they were telling me, yeah, I had this issue with the sensor. I've been having to catch rides with my sister. And I was like, I wonder if that's why you're stressed out. You know, I wonder if you're stressed out right now because you're trying to sell a house. I know there's a family in our church that's trying to sell their house and hasn't sold yet. And it's funny to me how, like, there are in the marketplace right now, there are so many people who are waiting to figure out what the next season of the market or their business or the market or the economy, they're waiting to see who gets elected to determine what their decisions are in the next 6 months. Isn't it fascinating how far-reaching all these things are? And so I don't know if this is resonating with you at all, this topic about fear. But I just feel led to just talk about it and what the Bible has to say about this topic of fear. In Matthew chapter 14, it says that they went away in a boat. And right before that, why were they going away? It was Jesus was in the secret place to pray. And so he was not with the disciples. And the Bible says that it was about 3 a.m. And scholars would say that the disciples would have been on the water for about 9 hours at this point. I don't know about you, but I can't, like, I know what it's like to be on a plane for 9 hours. Could you imagine what it would be like to be on a boat, like an old school boat for 9 hours? So obviously it makes sense why they're weary. It makes sense why they're tired, they're drained, they're frazzled, they're probably over this situation. And these are not sailors, these are fishermen, right? And so they don't have necessarily this fearlessness about the water like a sailor would. And it was common in that day and time for them to actually be, like, afraid. And to actually, there was this common belief of, like, a ghost or a phantasm in the water. And then it says in verse 27, Jesus says, don't be afraid, take courage, I am here. This phrase, I am, in the original language is ego ami, which means I am. It is the same phrase that God calls himself in so much of the Bible. So it's not just saying that, like, hey, it is me. It is actually Jesus saying, hey, the I am is here. He's saying something deeper than what's on the surface. And this phrase, interestingly enough, I heard this, that is exactly smack dab in the story of this passage, meaning that there are exactly 90 words on both sides of this phrase, I am, which is how cool in the midst of one of the iconic do not be afraid passages of scripture, Jesus saying I am is showing to us that even in the midst of our terror, the I am is smack dab in the middle of our situation. Amen? And so Peter says, tell me to come. If you really are the I am, tell me to come. And then he does so, and he begins to walk on this, the words of Jesus. And it's the moment where he takes his eyes off Jesus and he sees the wind that he begins to become afraid. And he begins to sink, which teaches us about the importance of fixing our eyes on Jesus. Amen? And so Jesus says to him, he says, oh, ye of little faith, which I don't take so much as a rebuke as much as the same way that I would speak to my kids when I throw them in the air and they get scared and I catch them and I'm just like, what, you didn't think I was going to catch you? Come on, why'd you doubt me? We see in the scriptures here, we see that this storm, it is the second storm in Matthew. The first storm is in chapter 8. It is a very similar account. It is in the Sea of Galilee. They're scared. Jesus says they have little faith. The only difference is that in the first account, Jesus was in the boat with them. The second account that we are reading here, Jesus is out of the boat, and he's ways away. And the first time that he says this, he asks them. He doesn't tell them. He asks them. He says, why are you afraid? Which, thankfully, we serve a God who can empathize with us. But then, because he's already said before, why are you afraid, we get to this second encounter, and we find Jesus no longer asking. We find Jesus telling them, do not be afraid. It's a common thing that is spoken about in our Bible. In fact, it is said that this is the most repeated command in all of the scriptures. Do not be afraid. And so for us as the church, I actually think this is something that we ought to regularly revisit, that we need to be reminded that we as the church of Jesus ought not to be a fearful people, that we as a church, we need to talk about becoming free of fear in a fearful world. How many people know about some people around you that are scared? And there are reasons in the natural why we can be scared. And yet it doesn't change the truth of the call of God that says, people of God, do not be afraid. This quote from Tozer says that a scared world needs a fearless church. And it was true in the days of Tozer. It's just as true in the days of ours, that a scared world needs a fearless church. And I actually think one of the ways that we as the church are going to see our impact, see our influence, see our reach into this world, to maintain our witness, is actually that we would not be just like the world who fall victim to being scared and taking the bait of every little thing that the world offers us. I don't want us to be a fear-led church. I don't want us to be a fear-mongering church. This election matters. It does. I'm not trying to minimize any of that. It is important that Christians vote. Amen. And yet, I ain't scared. I hear the way some Christians talk, and if I let them, they could start to put a seed of fear into my own heart. But God is wanting to use faithful believers who can actually carry the light of Christ into their world and be catalysts for peace that Christ has afforded us to actually bring change into our world, to bring faith, to bring hope, to bring love, to bring the gospel across every person that God has put across our path. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about fear. There are different types of fear. And I'm not even just talking about like the feeling of fear necessarily. God gave us the feeling of fear as a protection mechanism, right? Because it lets you, like, the natural feeling of fear is actually meant to keep you alive, because we serve a God that wants you to choose life. Amen? And so, like, if you're out, like, you know, on the highway and a semi-truck is coming your way, that's not the moment where you're like, do not be afraid. Right? That God gave you that spidey sense. Amen? It's good. It's for your benefit. But biblically, there are two types of fear. The first type of fear, biblically, is the fear of the Lord. It is a reverential awe of God. It is a fear of his power. It is this sense of, like, God, you are majestic. You are greater than I. I bow down. I worship you. This is the first kind of fear, and it is the beginning of wisdom. It is beneficial. In talking about Moses in Acts chapter 7, verse 30, it says that in the desert near Mount Sinai, an angel appeared to Moses in the flame of a burning bush, and when Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he went to take a closer look, the voice of the Lord called out to him, I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses shook with terror and did not dare to look. This was God, and Moses was shook. It says, the Lord said to Moses, take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. So there is this kind of fear, it is a godly kind of fear, that is a good and reverential kind of fear. Many of us even carry this fear to the good things that God has for us, like his calling and his purpose. Amen. Who's ever been scared about what you feel like is from God? And you know it's a good thing, but doesn't change the fact that you're still scared of it. I'm thinking about, like, we just came off of Halloween, and one of the most terrifying moments in my church life, if you will, was a young man who went to our churches, this is in Virginia Beach, went to our churches, like, Halloween, you know, night kind of church service. Because, you know, we were a godly people in Virginia Beach. We weren't doing stupid stuff like trunk or treats. We were in the house of the Lord lifting up the name of Jesus on Halloween. And we were there and we were having like a young adult service on Halloween night because it fell on a Wednesday. That was the only reason why. And I was there and I was dressed up like Rufio. Rufio, Rufio, Rufio. And I committed to it, man. I had hair down to here. And I said, you know, I'm going to commit to this. And I shaved both sides of my head, and I had a foot-long mohawk held together by Elmer's glue, praise the Lord. I was driving sideways to church just like this out the window, praise God. And I remember being there, and because if you come into church with a mohawk, you are going to get called out. And so I came in where I was there. We were praying for the service right beforehand, and I'm there praying. I'm just praying, like, okay. I'm like, they brought me up front. I was like, oh, my gosh, why am I up front? Why is it, like, 3 degrees hotter up here? Praise the Lord. And I'm sitting there, I'm praying. I got my eyes closed, and I feel this nudge on my chest, and I'm just like, okay, someone's, like, hitting me. What is this? And I peek down, and it's my pastor just putting the microphone into my chest, and that means you're supposed to grab it and pray. I ignored it. I was just like, get off me, you know. The pounding did not stop, and put that microphone in my hand, and I said, get up there and lead us in prayer. And I was terrified, right? Little did I know that was a stepping stone into this terrifying life called ministry. And so there's a good kind of fear that can be real, a godly kind of fear. But there's another type of fear that's talked about in the Bible that is not from God, and it's not beneficial. It is this thing called a spirit of fear. And the spirit of fear is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. It is not from God. A spirit of fear does not come from God. Which is why no wonder when the Bible talks more than any other command about do not be afraid, this is the thing that God is talking about. Now, I know in our day and age, like the in vogue thing to talk about, if you will, and I'm not trying to minimize it, I'm just trying to call it out just for its prevalence, is anxiety. And I know that anxiety and fear, like, are different things, but I wonder how many of us are actually calling something anxiety when really it's fear. When really there is something we are scared of. There is a future that we are scared of. There is a result that we are scared of. There is a reputation. There's people's like attitudes towards us. There's like relationship, whatever it may be, but there is actually something, and we don't want to admit that we have fear. And so I think for some of us, we'd much rather say, I'm just dealing with some anxiety. But the Bible says, man, more than any other command, do not be afraid, which leads me to believe that there is a reality that I think is beyond what most of us are even willing to admit to. We are carrying a spirit of fear. Fear is faith in reverse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says that faith shows the reality of what we hope for. And it is the evidence of things we cannot see. So fear and faith are very similar. They both ask us to believe that something is going to happen that we cannot see. Fear says, you ain't never going to get a job. But faith declares, it's on its way. Fear says, I'm never going to be able to get out of this financial hole. Faith trusts in the fact that though I may not see it yet, my God is a provider. Like, fear says, there's no solution for this disease. There's no natural medicine that can cure me. Faith, though you do not see it, faith says, but my God is the great physician. See, they're both things that you do not yet see. And yet we're presented, am I going to choose fear or am I going to choose faith? Faith, I believe, attracts. But guess what? So does fear. Faith, I believe, can bring good things into your life. But I also, with that, believe that fear can bring in negative things into your life. It is in Job chapter 3, verse 25, where he says, for the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I have dreaded has happened to me. And so this is kind of like a good old-fashioned word of faith message right here. But though I put boundaries on this idea of like blab it and grab it, I do. I am careful with my words. I am careful with my world, with my words. And if I find that my words are leading me towards fear, I do the best that I can to begin to rein that in. When I find myself saying things like, well, yeah, in my family, we always have this problem, I realize I'm speaking in fear, and I need to start speaking in faith. If I find myself being like, man, I'm always going to be under this debt, that is a moment where the Holy Spirit typically checks me and says, why are you continuing to agree with fear? That is a moment where you should be agreeing with faith. And if you are going to see and walk in all that God has for you, if we are going to be the people of God who carry the light of Christ, who lead people closer to Jesus, who bring heaven on earth, we have to be a people who are not led by fear. We have to be a people who are led by faith. Even in the church context, I know some of you, it is fear that is keeping you from following Jesus for real. I know that in this room, there are some of you, it is fear that is keeping you from planting yourself in a church again because you've been hurt before. For some of you, it is fear that is keeping you from putting yourself out there and trusting someone else again, whether it be in friendship, whether it be in love. Why? Because you have been hurt and you have been burned and you said, you know what's a lot easier? To just put a wall up. But that's just you being led by fear. We are the people who are led by faith. God does not want you falling victim to a spirit of fear. But God wants you to be given what? A spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. We can infer what a spirit of fear wants to steal from us by these things that the Bible says God wants to give to us. I'll read it again, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power. What has God given us? Power. What else? God has given us love and self-discipline, or in another translation, a sound mind. If a spirit of fear wants to steal power, it tells us that a spirit of fear wants us to lose our power, to be weak, to be feeble, to be timid. It is not about God's lack of power, but when we are in fear, we lose our awareness of God's power in our life. And that causes our strength to faint. We become timid. We start cowering. We start retreating. We start to become quiet with our evangelism. We start getting scared of telling people about the goodness of God. We start getting scared of sharing the gospel. I have seen it even in church where people will be on fire for God and they somehow, some way are able to bring like a friend to church. But in that moment, I see someone who once knew what it was to worship the Lord unashamedly. But now because like their friend is here, they're kind of like this. Be like, you know, just, do you like this? And if it happens in church, man, how much more does it happen outside the church? God wants Christians walking in power. God wants Christians to not be timid. God wants Christians to walk in the power that the Lord has said is for us. Okay, Christians? Y'all are some powerful people. God wants us to have and walk in love. God wants us to walk in love and in grace. So to not be afraid, but to walk in love. Now, how are those things connected? I have discovered that it is when we are afraid that more often we shut off our love. Like, what makes it so, like, hard to love people is when we're scared of them. Can we talk? And there are people in whom the church is called to help, but when we are afraid, it actually puts a wall up and separates us from being able to love them. We ought not carry a spirit of fear. We lose love and we lose grace for people. The Bible says that love actually drives out fear. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So not only are we supposed to be the people who are not led by fear, we are also supposed to be the most loving people on this planet. Perfect love casts out fear. I told you I was at a wedding yesterday, and it reminded me of my own wedding season. And I don't know about you, but have you ever known a dude who had commitment issues? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Right? I did not know if I could ever be a husband. I was worried if I could ever be a dad. I was raised in a single parent family by my mom. Never had a good godly male role model until I started going to church. And so for me, I think that was played a big part in even how I approached my relationship, because I wouldn't tell you back then, but I realize now I carried this fear. Could I ever be a husband, a God-honoring husband? Could I ever be that kind of a guy? And I realized I was ready to propose to my now wife is when all of that fear completely fell off. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love. And God has given us not a spirit of fear, but a sound mind. Amen? A sound mind. God has not called you to be frazzled in your thinking. God has not called you to be double-minded, divided in all of your ways, unstable in all of your ways. No, no, no. God has not called you to lose sleep. Amen. God has not called you to be terrorized in your soul. Far this thing from the truth. God wants to bring a peace into your life. God wants you to have a good night's sleep. Can I get an amen? Come on, and all the parents said. So what can we do? What are we called to do? Number one, we should pray about everything. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all that he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. What is the us part? The us part is choosing not to fear, choosing not to worry. The us part is choosing to pray. And the God part is that he will bring a peace into your life that will guard your heart and your mind. Amen. Number two, okay, don't isolate yourself. You find yourself fearful, don't isolate yourself. Jesus, as he found himself sinking, what did Jesus do? Jesus took Peter and he put him back in the boat with his brothers. Amen. If you feel like everyone around you is a fearful person, okay, you will become a fearful person. If everyone around you thinks that the world is going to end next week, you will start to think that as well. Amen? So the truth of the matter is, you are who you hang out with. For me, and even furthermore, if you isolate yourself, man, you'll never be able to get out of that fear hole. And so for me, I have to deliberately choose when everybody in the world is freaking out, I'm gonna make sure that I'm spending extra time with the people that are close to me who are walking in faith. My last one is exchange what if fear for even if faith. Exchange what if fear for even if faith. Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it says in verse 3, they say, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if, someone say even if. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. Even if the worst happens, and the worst happens is not whether one party wins the election this week or not, we have to remember that the things that scare us the most, God's grace is enough. And they did not spend time thinking about the what if that could happen. They were satisfied knowing that in the even if the worst happened, God would still be glorified. God would still take care of them. And for us, when you find yourself in a fearful season, your mind immediately races to the what if. Okay, like, man, what if this whole election thing goes crazy? Like, what if it goes sideways? What if there's anarchy? What if the schools become like even more like anti-God? Like, what's gonna happen to our children? Like, what if the economy starts to plummet? Like, what if it gets terrible out there? And for me, those what ifs, like, those are real things that you can worry about, amen? But I'm choosing to exchange that posture of what if, thinking the worst, and I'm choosing instead to start to confess, even if. Oh, okay. Yeah, even if this whole thing blows up into chaos, God is still going to receive his glory. God's people will rise up. If anything, if this nation goes to hell in a handbasket, you know what that's probably going to lead us to? Revival. Okay, not the what if, but okay, even if these schools start to go twisted sideways and start promoting an entirely anti-God agenda, guess what? It just means that I'm going to become a better parent in my home. I'm going to be sharper in instilling the Christian values in my own house. I'm going to show them how, guess what? It's not just lip service that you are set apart. It's not just a cool idea that you are used for a special purpose. No, you see it with your own two eyes. They are not like us. No, we are believers. We are children of light, and it just makes my job a lot easier. Even if the economy gets worse, guess what? It probably just means we're going to do a lot better as a church, being able to start to meet the needs in our house, taking care of brothers and sisters in Christ in a way that we've never been able to do before just because we didn't have to. Well, what if this? What if that? You know what? Even if that happens, God's been preparing us. Even if that happens, our God sits on the throne. Even if this happens, I'm not going to lose my salvation. Even if that happens, I'm not going to be led by fear. Even if that happens, I'm not losing my grace. Even if that happens, I'm not losing this power that God has bestowed upon me. Even if that happens, I'm not losing my love. I'm caring for them. I'm caring for my neighbor. I'm caring for my loved ones. I'm caring for my brothers. I'm caring for the least of these who have no voice. Even if, doesn't change who God has called me to be. Even if my God will provide, my children will have a hedge of protection around them, and my Lord will heal our land. If you receive the word, come on, give God some praise. Worship team.